Hi, John. I want to welcome you to BPN Radio, and I want to talk a little bit about your experience with Christianity in the UK. John, you've been around for a long time. That's right.
Absolutely. Yes, I was converted as a lad. I backslid for some years. My father died, and I went off into the world, and then I began to dabble in spiritism. And as a result of that, I met my wife, Christine, who was also involved in the occult. And we found the supernatural. We came across the supernatural. We found a personal devil. And that led me back to think about the scriptures and what Jesus said and how he had power and authority over demons. And ultimately, we came back to the Lord, and later my wife came through to the Lord as well. And yeah. We were delivered from the occult and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And all of that was happening in the late 50s, early 60s.
Yeah, okay. What happened then after you became a Christian? Just to anticipate a little bit, I understand you became a leader for a church movement after some time. Is it the Pioneer or the House Church Movement in England?
Well, it was called the House Church Movement originally because many of us were thrown out of our denominations. Mm-hmm. And because of the Holy Spirit, and we began to meet in homes, and the emphasis was very much on the relationships, on the power of the Holy Spirit, on simple church, and the kingdom of God. Mm. And also into that mix came creativity. We were released to write new songs and to develop a prophetic movement and to be extremely creative in the way that we worshipped the Lord and the way that we met together.
I understand. I mean, you did some quite revolutionary stuff. You did meet in a pub for some time, or you built up a church in a public in a bar.
As the church grew, obviously the home became too small, and we searched for a meeting room, and the obvious place was the upper room in a public house. And there was lots of joy, and we all played our tambourines and sang and danced, and the people in the pub used to wonder what was going on upstairs, because the publican, the manager of the pub, was overheard on the telephone to say to his wife that there's more noise up there, and they haven't had a drop to drink.
Yeah. Okay. Did actually people from the pub did visitors who came there to drink? Did they come up and get saved, or what was happening?
At that time, they didn't. No, but they were very, very interested. But it seemed at that time that it was a movement that needed the opportunity to we call it strategic introversion. There was a lot of opposition to the gospel, a lot of disbelief at the time. People were turning away from the church.
Yeah.
And only 0.5% of the nation were evangelical Christians, and they were in very defensive mode. So whilst people were interested, that wasn't a great time for seeing people come through to the Lord.
Yeah, I mean, that was all sort of happening in the 60s. Can we say there was something like a revival going on? Because I know in Britain the percentage of evangelical Christians is a lot higher than half of a percentage point than what it was like in the late 50s, early 60s.
Yes, I think I would say that if you look at the Methodist revival in the UK, mm-hmm. there was a period of intense activity of the Holy Spirit, but the church only grew to a very small degree. Mm. Following that, there was a renewal in the denominational churches, and the Methodist church grew from what was a small number of 20,000 to, I think, 1 or 2 million. And along with the denominations being renewed as well. And I think that's been the pattern here, that the initial outpouring was quite intense and quite small in a way, although probably 2,000-3,000 new churches were born. But then it affected the denominations, and there was renewal in the denominations, and the divisions in the church became much more, what should I say, horizontal and vertical. In other words, people were not divided so much into their denominations as to whether they were receiving the Holy Spirit or whether they were, against the Holy Spirit in some way.
Mm. So what happened? I mean, I know you met in London, yeah. So you had quite an impact, I understand, within the churches and the church communities in the London area.
There was a lot of opposition, but slowly but surely people began to see that we were sincere and that the Lord seemed to be with us. And so there was an openness towards us. And then a series of Bible weeks became summer Bible weeks, which lots of people attended. And I think the whole vision of unity, the vision of the kingdom of God, the baptism and the Holy Spirit, a simple church, a powerful church, became much more acceptable. And so today we see a church which is in many ways is growing, but is not always seen by the church statistics, because people are not so interested in joining a church and having their names on the register as they are in meeting together and building relationships. And so we see that there is quite considerable church growth, which is very effective, but not necessarily reflected in the figures as people leave the traditional churches, but join in with these more fluid, flexible churches. And that's happening across the denominations as well, not just in what you would say is the new churches or the house churches.
Yeah, I mean, I was looking at the Welsh Revival this yesterday, which happened in 1904, 1905, I think, or 1906. And what struck me quite a lot, I mean, everybody talks about the Welsh Revival, but people who actually came to know the Lord weren't that many. There were only, I mean, considering Wales is like a country in its own right, I think the Welsh would like me for saying that, but there are millions of people there, millions, and yeah. It was just like 100,000 people who got, who were thought to have found Christ.
Yes, I think.
But the impact, everybody talks about it today, so the impact was quite huge over generations.
There was an intense awakening in a short period of time. 100,000 people came to the Lord very quickly, and they were tremendously blessed. But then you must remember that following on that fairly quickly was a world war, and it seemed that what had happened through the Welsh Revival in 1910, there was a great missionary organization that was going to spread out across the world and take the gospel across the world. But that was in 1910, and of course in 1914, the Great War, it just sort of really wiped all that out. Mm. Coupled with the fact that in Wales, I think the people who were blessed became quite legalistic, because they were so blessed they gave up playing football, they gave up going into the pub, they gave up swearing, you know, which was all very powerful. But within two generations that had become very negative, and people were turning away from that. So Wales became the last bastion really against the Holy Spirit. It's only in recent years that churches have begun to receive the Holy Spirit. We see a new refreshing in Wales at this time as well. So we have to remember that when the Holy Spirit comes, that we need to be very careful as to how we develop and listen to God as to how the church should grow. And I think what we're seeing today is an openness to one another across the denominations that means there is a new depth to what God is doing. So we're not just homing in on our personal revelation and on our personal blessing and the growth of our personal movement, but we are wanting to see the whole church be touched by God. We're not interested in creating another denomination or another movement that goes in on itself, if you see what I mean. So the emphasis is much more on the prayer of Jesus in John 17, that they might be one, that the world might know. So I think the result of that is that we're seeing much more outreach into the world, much more effective social concern, much healing on the streets. We see street pastors, a movement of street pastors growing up, going out onto the streets on Saturday evenings when the kids are getting drunk and caring for them and loving them. We see food banks looking after the poor. We see a great movement which was akin to that happened in the Salvation Army and in the late 19th century actually. And I find that quite exciting, because I think the church is becoming not only powerful in its worship and in its theology, but powerful in its action as well.
Okay, let me just sort of shift a tiny mini bit. I've listened to a lot of tapes from the Pioneer Church, the church you were involved with and leading, and from the 90s, and just to sort of come to the present day and see what God is going to do or what's happening right now. One of the things which struck me for all these talks, which were sort of held towards the late 80s, was that the view forward was really positive. Yeah, it was really, you know, looking forward, great plans, great things are going to happen. And when we go through the 90s, there was almost like stagnation. I would say there was stagnation in the UK, in the church as well. So there weren't really, there were a few moves here and there. So I know some parts, some pockets of the UK, they had sort of localized revivals. I heard there was quite a bit going on in Cheltenham, in that area, in the Gloucestershire area. There were some elsewhere. But on a global level or on the national level, there wasn't really that much happening. Why would you say that this was? Why was there this great vision and then it hasn't materialized yet? What's stopping it?
I think the important thing is to try to understand what God is doing. And I think that so often, I remember that scripture that says, behold, I'm doing a new thing, do you not perceive it? And I think the problem is that people look at past revivals and expect God to do the same thing. And they become, revival tired. They become sort of reviled out. And I think there was a period where that happened because we'd taken our eyes off the ball. And what we needed to see was that God was doing something deep in the community. And there was a sea change from those early days when there was a lot of opposition to the church and a lot of atheism and antagonism. People were into kind of realism and scientific approaches to things. And that has really changed. And I began to talk about a quiet revival. So people were looking for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, similar to some of the Pentecostal revivals. But God was doing something, I think, quietly in the heart of the nation. And I think as we've caught up with that, we begin to work with the Holy Spirit at perhaps a little lower level, in the sense that we're not necessarily looking for a great outpouring of miracles and Pentecostal meetings of that kind, but we're looking to see the temperature steadily rise in the heart of the nation as people begin to become more open to God and more open to the Spirit. So I think the sort of dip that we went through, we've come through to a large degree, and there's a lot more hope in the church and a lot more realism as to how effective we can be, and that we're beginning to believe that we can influence not only the man in the street but also the politicians that run our nation, and so there's a lot of lobbying going on. I mean, there's a lot of work being done at that level. So I think the thing is running a bit deeper, but perhaps not in quite the way that people had anticipated it, not that triumphalistic way that we'd anticipated perhaps in those early days when we were on a bit of a high.
I think you partly already answered the next question, which is, what do you think are the current issues in Christianity here in the UK and possibly in Europe? Do you think it's mainly about unity amongst Christians, that we are not one in Christ, that unity, you know, is sometimes hard to be found between the denominations? What do you think?
Yes, I think that is the key issue. I've often said that the one prayer in history that is going to be answered above all others is the prayer that Jesus prayed. And I think a lot of people feel that unity is something that we find it difficult to come by, and that we'll never see it really until Jesus comes again. But I believe that his prayer is going to be answered this side of his second coming, and we see the signs of that. Mm-hmm. I think one of the problems we face today is that success keeps people from unity. They become so busy in their own success. I think we see that quite a bit in the United States of America, where you get big ministries, very successful ministries, doing their own thing, and often coming a cropper, if not financially or morally in some way, then you know, they perhaps go off doctrinally, and I think that's very sad. So we need one another in order to fulfill the prayer of Jesus, that it's only through our unity that the world is going to come to a real challenge of belief, you know, that challenge that you see in the book of Job, multitudes in the valley of decision. And that will come as there is a growing number of people that are committed to the message of the gospel, committed to Jesus himself, filled with the Holy Spirit, and working together across the streams. I think that's the big challenge.
I totally agree. You've written a book where you've sort of discussed some of the things you're talking about, and it's called The Shaking. One thing I remember which really struck me is that you made a point that God is... the way God is dealing with Christianity is very different to the way we sometimes anticipate or expect him to work, possibly even with our personal lives.
Yeah.
And you made a point that God is shaking up things. Yeah. So
yes.
Things which are at the top go down, things which are at the left go to the right,
yeah.
to the left, from the front
yeah.
to the back, and so on. Can you talk a little bit about the book and the main message of this book? Again, it's called The Shaking, just in case
yes.
some of our listeners have read it or come across it.
I had a dream while I was actually writing the book, and I saw a vision of the structures of the world. I saw huge buildings that were like centres of business activity, and I saw political institutions, buildings that represented political institutions, and I saw huge churches that all were very beautiful and powerful, but then there was a shaking, and there was a huge rock which had been there for centuries and centuries, and it came crashing down, and these structures began to fall one by one, and as the businesses collapsed and the political institutions collapsed and so on, I then saw that even the church structures were going to come down. And I cried out, oh my God, the church is going under. And I saw that so much of what we've built is really on shaky ground, and that God is going to shake. He's promised that he will shake. But then I realized that what remained was that which cannot be shaken. And therefore, we have to build what cannot be shaken. And the book focuses on the trends in the world and looks at the kind of leadership we need in the church, which is apostolic leadership. And I say that with reservation, because anyone with a big ministry can be called an apostle. But for me, the key factor in apostolic ministry is the ministry of Jesus, the ministry of reconciliation. And whilst, it's important to have men that can do powerful ministry and see healings and all sorts of wonderful things, and that might be a part of apostolic ministry, the key factor is reconciliation. Ministries that can bring people together with different abilities so that the church becomes a place of unity and diversity. That was the masterstroke of Jesus. He was able to bring people together who would never normally be together and mold them into a fighting unit that would take the gospel message right throughout the earth. And I think that's what the apostolic ministry will do today. It will prepare the saints, the church, for the work of ministry. It will raise the church to the fullness of Christ, where all of Christ's character and his power will be seen in the people of God. And that's a dynamic, what should we say, it's dynamite, it's an explosion of the life of God, and will be extremely powerful. And I believe that that message will then go out to every tribe, every nation throughout the whole earth. And that's before the end shall come.
Mm.
I mean, people talk about signs, the signs in Matthew 24, but there is one sign above all others that is the sign of the end, that Jesus is coming, and that is that the gospel is preached in every nation for a witness. That's the sign.
Yeah, I mean, I think we're getting there. We've got about, I think it's 220 nations or something, and probably when you divide all the different minor or subgroups within nations, you might come up to about 1,000. But I think we are almost there, aren't we? It's almost being preached. It might be just some people group somewhere hidden away.
Yes, I think that is true, that there is a representative going forth, as it was, into pretty well the whole earth. But I believe that what we'll see is that at one time there will be a thrust which touches every people group and every subculture.
Mm.
And I'm not saying that everyone will be saved, but I'm saying that there will be a clear message going out with a clear voice into the whole earth during one generation. So we see an ebbing and a flowing in the past, which has been a blessing. But to see that final thrust, which will send the message out, a trumpet call into every corner of the globe, would be great.
Okay. Just to come back to some of the things you said, which I think are quite important. I think sometimes when I look at Christianity in England and possibly in America as well, or the rest of Europe, we see these big personalities, who seem to dominate everything. And what I think to myself, I look at the New Testament and I look at what Paul is saying, and then I look at some of those mega ministries where the individual is just, if anything, just a contributor in financial terms, but not really a contributor in spiritual terms. If I'm hearing you, what God is looking for is diversity in the church, where you've got small groups of Christians where everybody contributes. Where a church is not just a one-man show, but it's a group of people seeking God, seeking to build the kingdom of God, and doing this together with different skills and different abilities which they can bring to the table. Is this what I'm hearing?
Yes, I do think that there will be ministries that exercise a powerful ministry, but if you look at Jesus as our prime example, he exercised a powerful ministry. But at the same time, his goal was to release disciples who could do even greater works than him. And so often, a ministry becomes an end in itself, and the ministry becomes the important thing. Mm. Whereas if we look at ministries that may have a powerful ministry, that in the end produce disciples that can go and do even greater things, and perhaps the ministries then take a back seat to some degree or go on to do something else, rather than, take the primary seat and take up all the resources to serve their own ministries. That, to me, is not apostolic. It may be something that comes out of a gifting that God has given to someone, but the apostolic ministry is always pushing forward other people. And the true disciple maker rejoices in seeing his disciples do greater things than him or her, and I wouldn't limit it to men alone. We see some amazing women in ministry in these days, even in places like China, where when the pastors were put in prison, the primary evangelists were women, and the main pastors were women for a long period of time, and the church grew under their ministry phenomenally. So, this is something that we need to see happening on a wider basis in the church.
So as mature Christians, we should focus on not just feeding the younger Christians, but really equipping them to get out there and to become an active part of the ministry.
Sure, absolutely.
And as young Christians as well, don't just sit there and or new Christians, but really look, how can I contribute, or how can you contribute to the church, to the kingdom of God, spread the message, spread the word.
The early church was the aim was never to fill pews. The aim was to equip the people, to make them active at every level. And my understanding is that the end product of apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, pastoral, and teaching ministry is that the church becomes apostolic, the church becomes prophetic, evangelistic, pastoral, and teaching, so that all the gifting of the Holy Spirit was rested on Jesus and then rested in his disciples, then rests upon the church. So the church becomes the apostle in the world, the prophet in the world. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's a corporate man, a corporate being, the bride of Christ, if you like.
Yeah, we've got about 5 minutes left. I was listening to some of the tapes. Just to mention to our listeners, John has given me his old tape library, and I was digitizing them. And I listened to one sermon, and it really, really stuck with me. And I don't even know who the guy was who was speaking. There was no label on it who the speaker was. But he made a point, and he said that about the Puritans. When the Puritans found somebody who came to Christ, the thing they did, and what they really focused on, was to get that person to find out what the vocation, what God's vocation is on their lives, what God wants them to do. So they made him sit down and to just pray and seek God about, which way should you go, which way can you contribute to the church, are you going to you know, pick up a trade? Are you going to do, you know, ministry at the Word, or what is your vocation? And I found this quite impressive, and I think it's something which today we don't seem to do this anymore. You know, somebody comes to Christ, and it's sort of the same approach for everybody, but we don't sort of encourage people to really spend time in their lives to find their calling, their particular individual calling God has placed in their lives for ministry and for their lives. John, can you comment on that? I mean, what should we do?
I think that is absolutely right. I think every individual has been made by the Lord and has a gifting. They are unique. But alongside that, we're like a jigsaw puzzle. That's not a very good illustration. We're much more like, we're like a body. That's what Paul says. And each person, each member has to find their place in the body so that the whole body functions together. And often I think people focus, when they do find their gifting, they focus on that and personal fulfillment. But personal fulfillment can only be ultimate and can only find its total fulfillment when it finds its place in the body. And so often we get charismatic people who are very, very gifted, but again, they become interested in their personal fulfillment rather than seeing how they can relate to other Christians in the body and make the whole body function better. So those two aspects, I think, are incredibly important. Who am I, and where do I belong, and how do I fit in? And we see that the church then grows into a representation of Jesus on the earth. No one can fully represent Jesus, but when we are joined together in a body, then with hands and eyes and arms and feet and legs and heart and ears and internal organs and all of that, then we can represent Jesus. We become... The fullness of Christ in the earth, which is what Paul was talking about. And it's what we're looking for at the end of the age.
There's a lot of talk at the moment about revival. Yeah, I've heard a lot of it in America when I listened to American speakers yesterday in church, the same thing. The speaker there, Alan Mabry, he was talking about revival. Do you think, you know, we need to be prepared for revival to take place and that God is... Because, I mean, what I see when I go through history, there's always this revival, it stops, another revival, stops, another revival, and so on. Is this a time where we are in, where we need to get ready and where God is preparing his church to pick up the next harvest?
Yes, I think it's revival is actually not a scriptural word, although the principle, I suppose, we can see there, but under the book of Judges, you see there was a revival, and then there was sort of a falling away, and then another revival. I think God's plan was for the church to grow in maturity steadily and to come to that place of fullness. So I think often we're looking for something to excite us rather than to be finding out what God is doing. One of my mentors is a man called Arthur Wallace, and he said, find out what God is doing and do it with him. And sometimes that doesn't produce the exciting results that we would hope for. Mm-hmm. When you think of the missionary movement, many of them went out and labored for years. And it's only now that we look back and we see the fruits and the harvest of what they did. Today we look for quick results. And it's wonderful when we get an outpouring of the Spirit, which you know, we see people saved and healed. But often you look back quite soon after that, like the Welsh revival, and there's not a lot of it remains. So I think what we have to do is to keep coming back here. What are you doing today, Lord? How are you doing it? What are you saying to your church? How can we contribute to the overall vision of what God wants and what Jesus is seeking to do through the Holy Spirit in the church today? So I think it's important we don't get carried away just by exciting events and pockets of revival, which we may welcome, but ultimately we're looking for that steady growth, that steady deepening of the work of the Holy Spirit across the whole church.
Okay. John, BPN Radio is a prayer network's prayer radio station. Can I ask you to, before we close, to just pray for Europe, for the United Kingdom, you know, for God really to prepare his body, to prepare us for his will to be done, and also for America?
What a privilege. It's someone once said, I think it was in one of the great books, literary books, that it's the best of times and the worst of times, Tale of Two Cities, best of times and worst of times. Mm-hmm. And here we are as Christians, challenged more than ever before, but standing on the brink of a potential service for God that could shake the world and turn things upside down. And so, Father, we just lift our hearts to you at this time, and we pray for your church worldwide, particularly we think of Europe and America, so many other parts of the world where you're moving in power, Lord, in Africa and Asia and China and places like that. But Father, we pray for those continents that have historically loved the gospel and worked so hard for it. We pray for a fresh outpouring of your grace and of your love and of your wisdom on the church in Europe and the United States of America. We pray, Lord, that there will be a rise in the spiritual temperature and that you will release the body of Christ to serve. We pray that you will take away all restrictions, Lord, that you will deal with fear, Lord Jesus, and that you will lift your church to a new height, a new zenith in what you're doing. So, Father, we commit it to you in Jesus' name and for his sake, that we might put a smile on his face and glorify him.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. John, thank you. Thank you very much for coming on BPN Radio.
Thank you very much indeed. It's been a great privilege chatting.